through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And then Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And then let us turn to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will read verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. And our response is, Amen. Well, dear friends, it is a blessing to be alive today, and it is a blessing for us to be a Christian. Remember, as a Christian, we are born again. We are in Christ, and we're made the true temple of God, and we are also the Israel of God. Once we were not God's people, but now, as believers in the Lord, we are God's people in the mercy of God. And we also have the privilege now, as being a Christian and being God's peculiar people, we have the great blessing of being God's light to the world. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." In Jesus, we are Proverbs 4:18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. God the Holy Spirit so works through our lives that we shine as lights in the world, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior by our life. So how do we shine? How do we shine? Well, God's answer is in our text in verse 12. We shine out the glory of God by living lives of love and good deeds. Now, my friends, recall verses 11 through 12. Verses 11 through 12 lay down three foundational principles for living the holy Christian life. The first principle is this: being God's children, we are sojourners and exiles in this world. We are pilgrims walking through this world to the promised land. And so, because we are exiles and sojourners, children of God, we get our bearings from God and His Word, not the world. The second principle is this, that we know that there is this, the passions of our flesh, they war against our Christian soul, and so we learn to say no to those passions. As Edmund Clowney says, as God's children and pilgrims in this world, Christians are also warriors repulsing and putting to death the attacks of fleshly lusts that war against the soul. But now we come to the third principle in verse 12. The third principle is this: Christian, live lives of love and good deeds, and in this way, the light of Christ will shine through you. Notice verse 12 again. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's the third fundamental principle for our Christian lives, that we live lives of love and good deeds, and in this way, the light of Christ will shine through us. Now, to understand this, we want to look at two things this morning. We want to look at God's mandate, and then we want to look at God's mission. We begin with God's mandate. It comes out at the beginning of verse 12. God's mandate for us is to live a Christ-like life of love and good deeds. Notice the word conduct. It simply means behavior and way of life. The conduct that we are called to live out, the way of life that we are called to live out, is to be an honorable conduct, an honorable way of life. Now, the meaning of this word, honorable, is it's praiseworthy. It means good, beautiful, excellent, surpassing, admirable. And you know, my friends, Jesus Christ, the eternal begotten Son of God, God revealed in the flesh, is the fulfillment of this word. Christ is superlative. He is honorable. He is praiseworthy. The Bible says that He is the good, honorable shepherd of our souls. Our high priest is, as Hebrews says, the good news, who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. Christ Jesus sowed the good seed of the Word of God and went about doing good as the Son of God. Our Savior Jesus showed Himself in all respects as a model of good works, who devoted Himself to good works. And praise be to our wonderful, loving God, this good Jesus Christ, this praiseworthy Savior, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So God's mandate for us is to conduct our lives in the praiseworthy way of Jesus Christ, which is the way of love and the way of good deeds. Well, God's mandate is that we live a Christ-like life of love and good works among the Gentiles, among the nations around us. As our text says here in verse number 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. You see, Jesus made it plain in His high priestly prayer that if He has given you or me His word, if He, Jesus, has redeemed us and given us of His Holy Spirit, we, like Him, are not of this world. We are not of the kingdom of darkness. We are citizens of heaven. However, He, Christ, has not yet taken us out of the world. Remember, we are now in this world as the temple of God, as the Israel of God, as the sojourners of the Lord. So, presently, though we are not of the world, we are in the world, called and empowered to live out godly love and good deeds, shining out God's love to all the nations, to our community, to our town, to our families, to wherever we are. We are in the world, but not of the world. And because we're still in the world, we have this great task, this great blessing to live out this mandate and shine out the glory and love of God. Well, as we go on to study this verse, we recognize that God's mandate is that we live a Christ-like life of love and good deeds before the world throughout our life, consistently, persistently, until the day we die. Please notice that small word at the beginning of verse 12, keep, keep. The message is, keep on keeping your way of life praiseworthy. Keep on keeping doing deeds of love and kindness wherever you find yourself to be. We could say it this way. Always keep your manner of life before the world steadily beautiful, steadily Christ-like, steadily holy. You know, Paul encourages us to not be weary in well-doing, for he knows that we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts as Christians so that we can hear the Word of God. But Paul also knew, as James knew, as Jesus knew, they also knew that we had the Holy Spirit to help us do the Word. And so we have that exhortation that we should not be weary in doing good, because God is with us to hear what we need to do, but also to give us the power to do it throughout our lives so that we can persevere in faith and good works throughout our whole existence so that we can live the obedience of faith consistently. You know, the canons of Dort put it this way. We, as Christians, have the certainty of perseverance, and it serves as an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works. Oh, yes, we have this call upon us to persevere in good works to the end, and we have God's help to be able to do it. So when God speaks to us as sojourners and exiles, He gives us the mandate to live good lives. Such lives that when the eyes of everybody around us look us over, they see the beginning and continual growth of a good life, of a noble life, of a Christ-like life, of a life filled with the love of God expressed and keeping the commandments of the Lord. For as the Bible says in John chapter number 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Yes, when people look us over and they see us beginning and growing in a noble Christ-like life, they will also see that we will bear forth fruit for God as we abide in Jesus. As Jesus taught us in John 15, that if we abide in Him, His words will abide in us, and we can ask what we will, and He will give it to us. And so by this, God the Father is glorified that we bear much fruit, and so prove to be the disciples of the Lord. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love." And so as we abide in the life of Jesus, as we sojourn our way through this world, we will bring forth many fruits for God. But also, when people look us over, they will see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But not only that, when people look us over as we in Christ are continually growing in this noble Christ-like life, they will see us love our neighbor. They will see us live like the Good Samaritan. And who is our neighbor? All who are in need. And so we look out for needs, and we seek in the name of Jesus to meet those needs. And then there's this. When people look us over, may they also see this continuing, growing, noble life, the kind of noble life that Peter describes in his letter that we're going to study over the next while from chapters 3 through 5. You see, all of the above, love for God and keeping His commandments, bearing fruit for God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, works of love to our neighbor. All of these things are included and needed as we live an honorable life before the world. So we now know the mandate that has come to us because God has saved us and made us His royal priesthood. But my friends, dear church, why are we to live lives of love and good deeds? What's the rationale? And more deeply, what is our motive for living a life of love and good deeds, a Christ-like love? You see, these questions come up because of four words in our text. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that, and then it goes on, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may. So we are brought to the place where we have to think about why, what's the rationale, what's the reason, what's the motive for us living a Christ-like life? You see, for us, the church, the rationale, the motive for living honorably is summarized here in verse 12. And we can summarize it in one word. The word, mission. Mission. In other words, God Almighty has a mission. And God has given us this mandate that we've just learned about so that His mission, which is also our mission and our love for Him, will be accomplished. God has given us this mandate so that His mission through us will be accomplished. So let's learn this mission. Now, before we delve into this, please remember, given the world's hatred of God and idolatry, even the good that we do and the love that we show will often be considered evil by the world. The Bible here says, when they speak against you as evildoers. When they speak against you as evildoers. So yes, as we live out a holy life, fulfilling this mandate in the power of the Holy Spirit and live a life of love and kindness, very often they will speak against us as evildoers. Oh, my friends, yes, there is common grace. Often a Muslim, a Hindu, an atheist, and perhaps even a Jehovah's Witness will appreciate the good thing that you did for them. And they say thank you. And they might even give you a gift. And yes, there is also the testimony of the human conscience. As the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, the work of the law is written on every human heart. And this means that unbelievers can really appreciate a holy life. You know, for 10 years, from the year 303 to 313, the Caesars, Diocletian, Maximian, Galerius, and Constantius gave out the most systematic, the most bloodiest, the most severest persecutions on the church. Well, unbelievers had a huge part in ending this terror. We know from documents that they saw what the Christians were doing in showing kindness and feeding the hungry and rescuing infants from the garbage heap. And they knew that what the Christians were doing was good and right and noble. And so they, the unbelievers, campaigned to put an end to the senseless killing by the Caesars and their soldiers. They had a conscience, and there was common grace in their midst. And thank God for that, because even to our day, God restrains sin and evil by this common grace and by the conscience that is on every human heart. Nevertheless, despite common grace and human conscience, mankind in their depravity loathe Christ and His Word. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." Oh, Peter knew that the churches in Asia Minor to whom he wrote this letter were being slandered. They were being falsely arrested. They were being mocked for their godly life. They were being ostracized. And he knew also that these oppressions were on the rise. He knew the milieu of the Roman world. Yet, God was still present in that world. And He, God Almighty, is still present here in this world in mission. The world is against Him, that's true. But He came, even though the whole world was against Him. That is the kingdom of darkness, the city of man. Even though they were against Him and rebelled against Him, God still came. Remember, the Father sent the Son to save His people. The Son came Himself preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and giving Himself for His people. And remember, the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit, baptized the church, baptized you and me with the Holy Spirit, so that now we, the pilgrims of the Lord, have God with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God missioned Himself. God going out into the world, being the gospel, preaching the gospel, giving the gospel in His Son. And our God is still on this mission today through the church, through you and me, as members of the family of God. We are the light of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we, the church, here at Trinity, in our local assembly, in the place where God has put us, we take up this mission. This is our motive. We take up the same motive and reason of God. In other words, despite opposition, God still comes into this world. And us, despite opposition, we still go into this world to shine the light of God. And so, here we have mission. And God's mission, and ours too, as His people, is twofold. God's mission and ours is this. It's to still let people see the gospel. Our mission and God's mission is to still let people see the gospel. As I said, God is still present, witnessing of His glory through us. Notice the text says, that they may see. By our lives, we are His light to the world. We read that earlier in Philippians chapter number 2 and in Matthew chapter 5. Praise God. The light of the world is still shining His witness. God Almighty is still shining. Isaiah 49 verse 6 is still true. There in Isaiah 49, the prophet prophesied this. I, the Father, God speaking through Isaiah, said, I, the Father, will make you, Christ, as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Well, this prophecy of Christ is now coming to pass today. How is this light reaching out through us? Despite the hate the world gives us, the power of our witness and godly life will not be lost. And so God's purpose is to still let people see the gospel. Oh, God's purpose is to let people hear the gospel by the preaching of the gospel and by the reading of the Word of God. That's so true. But God's purpose and mission is to also to let people see the gospel through us, through our honorable conduct. Well, the second thing, the second mission of God is this. God's mission, and ours too, is to glorify His name, is to bring glory to God's name. How? How do we bring glory to God's name? Well, first of all, we bring glory to God's name through our honorable life. Yes, my friends, our good works do bring glory to God. It says this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Our deeds of love do glorify the Lord. But of course, we often ask ourselves, are our good works and love pure? Are our motives pure? Are the good deeds that we do perfect? No. No, they're not. Because we still struggle with remaining sin. So often when we do a good deed, our motives are mixed. Often when we do a good deed, we don't do it perfectly right. But let us remember this, that when Christ accepted us and gave us His righteousness, He also accepted all our tainted good works that we did in His name by and through the faith that He gave to us. Please remember the good news of our confession in chapter 16 and paragraph 6. Notwithstanding, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Praise be to God. The Lord saved us completely by His grace, and the Lord accepts our good works, even though they are tainted, completely by His grace. The Lord loves us. Praise His name. And when we, in faith, in all of our weakness, in all of our struggles, continue to do good works by faith in His name, they do bring glory to God. So, God is glorified through our honorable life as we grow in that honorable life. But notice there are two more ways in which God is glorified that come out here in this verse, and it's in connection with the unbeliever and the meaning of the phrase in the last part of the verse, the day of visitation. It says, let me read it again for you. It says in verse 12, so that when they speak evil against you, or when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. That's an interesting phrase. But of course, as we've been learning through 1 Peter, Peter in his mind and heart is completely imbibed, soaked with the Old Testament. So this phrase, day of visitation, comes out of the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament, the phrase day of visitation refers to both God's coming in judgment and God's coming in mercy. And Peter uses this phrase encompassing both the judgment of God and the mercy of God. What do I mean? Well, this. First of all, the judgment. See, God will be glorified by evildoers when He visits them on the day of judgment. That is, God will be glorified through and by the evildoers when He visits them on the day of judgment. On the last day, every unrepentant sinner, every reprobate sinner will give God glory. Their tongue will praise God. Their tongue will confess Christ as Lord. And they will also acknowledge to God's glory that we, His church, were the Lord's true servants, living a Christ-like life. That our life of love and good deeds were God's gifts to us that they should have listened to and should have received. They will then give God the praise for how He wrought in your life and how what He did in your life and how He moved you by the Spirit to witness to this person or to give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name to that person or to give food and raiment and clothing and shelter to this person, all in the name of Jesus. There on that day, these unrepentant people will know that the church was the body of Christ who lived out the goodness of Christ, the noble life of Christ, and they will give God the glory and they will be judged because that goodness should have led them to repentance. But then there is this. The day of visitation also refers to God's mercy. You see, God will be glorified when here on earth He visits sinners to redeem them. When a person is saved here and now in this life, when they have the visitation of God and redemption and forgiveness and newness of life, they will glorify God. I can remember that day of visitation when I was 19 years old in 1986, it was in St. Thomas, and I heard a sermon from an evangelist, and I was convicted of my sin, and God gave me the faith to repent and believe the gospel, and my whole life was changed. And by God's grace and to His glory, I am still praising and glorifying God for the day that He visited me. And I am sure that you are glorifying God too on the day that He visited you. You see, God using our holy life can visit people in mercy, and then their unbelief will be turned to belief as God uses the Word and our lives in them to bring them to repentance and faith. We can be used in other people's lives to bring sinners to Christ. Our holy living can be a testimony of the gospel which can draw unbelievers to the Lord today. Oh, my dear church, we are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the truths the world is needing. We are the sermons the world is heeding. And may our lives be the sermons of the gospel of holiness. And as our lives are the sermons of the gospel of holiness, God will visit some to save them. Spurgeon had it right when he memorably put it this way: "It is well to preach as I do with my lips, but you can all preach with your feet and by your lives, and that is the most effective preaching. The preaching of excellent behavior and good deeds is living preaching. The most effective ministry from a pulpit is that which is supported by godliness from the pew. A holy life is a missionary enterprise. There are many more flies caught with honey than with vinegar. In the same way, there are many more sinners brought to Christ by joyful, holy Christians than by disobedient, doleful Christians. You see, when God visits a sinner to save them, they glorify God. They glorify God for this day of visitation. And we praise His name for this. So, my friends, the mandate as sojourners, God is speaking to you as pilgrims, as sojourners, and the mandate is to live lives of love and good deeds. And Peter will apply that particularly as we go on in 1 Peter. And then remember that the mission is by your good deeds, the light of Christ shines through you to God's glory. This means living honorably has a profound, eternal impact on our world. You living a loving, obedient life has a profound impact on the history of this world. How we live before human government, how we live before employers, husbands, wives, how we live in the church community, how we live before those who ask of our faith, how we live before those who persecute us, how we live before those trapped in sinful debauchery has eternal repercussions. For as we live honorably, people will have the light of God before them, and some will finally give God the glory for that light on Judgment Day and then be damned forever because they didn't heed it. However, others will be saved. The elect will be drawn in, and people will come to realize the great grace and mercy of God. So praise God that we're Christians today. It's a blessing to be a child of God. But also praise God that we are a part of His light. We are being watched. But let's remember, we are the body of Christ. And so let's gladly let them see Christ in us by good works. Amen. Let us pray.